Well, good evening. There's a number of familiar faces. I can't name everyone. There's some of them that I know a little too well, but we won't talk about Justin tonight. There's a lady in our church that Justin was doing a photo shoot for, I guess, for some brochures, and she said, "I met Justin the other day, and he asked where I go to church, and I told him Calvary Chapel." I said, and the first thing he said was, "I'm sorry." She said, "That's exactly what he said." So, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 90. I'm sharing a message this morning, or this evening, that I shared last Sunday morning at our church. But something that was shared this morning caught my eye, so I'm going to start here. Psalm 90, verse 16 and 17. "Are you a servant of the Lord? You're called to be." And it says, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." So what I want us to see, and we're going to be going to 2 Chronicles, but what I want us to see, "Let thy work appear unto thy servants." So let your work, you know, our prayer to God is that his work would be happening in our lives, literally now, and that it would appear to our children. We're going to look a little bit at carrying things on. And under it all, "Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." So there's the emphasis. We want God to be working in our lives. We want our children to see that and catch a desire for a relationship with God that they catch from seeing our relationship with God. And under it all, we want God to be establishing that work. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles 14. I hope you can follow along with me here. We're going to look at a lot of verses. And what I want us to see is the effects of, and if you want to find fault with my thesis tonight, I guess, with what I'm presenting, you're going to be able to say there are examples of really wicked men having godly children, and there are examples of really godly men having wicked children. And I'm not going to take away from that. But what I want us to look at here is some of the situations that came and how it affected children after them, and then we're going to especially be looking at a particular man and his protege, I guess we'll say. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 14, and as I was reading this, it's hard to decide how far back to go, but I want us to get a few examples before we get to Joash and Jehoiada is where we're actually going to be looking. But I'm going to be reading a few verses from a few different chapters here. So 2 Chronicles 14:1 says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David." And how do you say that word? I was saying Asa, and somebody said it's Asa. Which is right? Maybe both, huh? Asa. We'll say Asa. "And Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods." And that's something we're gonna talk about this, but let's notice this as we go down through here, how often this idea is mentioned. The altars of the strange gods, the high places, and he break down the images and cut down the groves. So that idea of the groves and images and high places, let's notice how often that comes up. Verse 4, "And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." Now verse 8 says, "Asa had an army of 580,000 men. Verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, so that's 1,000,000, and 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, and we're going to see a different example later, but right now we see Asa crying unto the Lord when he's outnumbered and needs help. He cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now go down to chapter 15, verse 12. This is still Asa as king. And we're going to see that they, and in the meantime here, they had entered into a covenant. Verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa the king. Now notice, this is his mother. You don't just do anything to your mother without there's consequences. He says, or it says, that he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove, and Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Now, in the first part, it says he had taken them away, but that was in Judah. Here, he had not taken it away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. So in other words, he didn't get rid of all of these high places, but his heart was right. He sought the Lord, even in those areas he didn't follow through on. His heart was consistent, was perfect, was toward God. Go to chapter 16, verse 1. 16:1. Here we see the same man facing an army, and you see a much different response. This is, I think the first time when this host of a million had come out against him, I think that was in like his sixth or seventh year of his reign. And now this is more like 20 years into his reign. In other words, he's getting pretty comfortable with being king. In the 36th year of the reign of, this is 36th year already, of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none come out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, the first time this had happened, Asa's response was to fall before the Lord and say, Lord, it doesn't matter, many or few, you can deliver. Now he's kind of got things going. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee. In other words, let's be friends. Please help me. As there was between my father and thy father, behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abelmaim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa, the king, took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, okay, we're going to keep reading there, but notice there was a threat. Asa did what seemed right to him, and it worked. He defeated the enemy. He was able to take spoils from the enemy and build a couple cities. So we can't find fault with that, right? If God blessed it, it must have been right. We do that in our own lives. I did it my way. It worked. Evidently, God is blessing me. And at the moment that he's feeling successful, he built these two cities. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. There is something about going to another congregation and preaching that frees a man just a bit. No one told me, here's what we're dealing with, you need to talk about this. No one said, there's this particular situation, you need to stay away from that. So, at the risk of treading where angels fear to tread, we as Anabaptists are wealthy and we're capable. And we are very prone to relying on ourselves. And we are also prone to feeling that if it works, it's okay to do it that way. God is looking for men who will rely on him. He says that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And I don't know, again, there are so many different ways you could look at, you know, what it might be in particular. But how many times do we go, how many times is the sufficiency of Scripture attacked by our need to go find a book at the bookstore on this topic, to go find a self-help book on whatever it is? And I'm not saying that books aren't good. I like to read books, and I've had a lot of help from books. But I think we need to be very careful when we feel like for certain things we go to Scripture, but for certain other things the Scriptures just don't speak to that issue. This is a modern thing. This is something that wasn't there then. Be very careful that we are relying on the Lord and not on our own methods and information. Verse 12. Okay, in verse 10, this is the same man that it says God says his heart was perfect toward him all his days. This same man, even though his desire was to serve God, he could not see how anything he had done was wrong. And when he was confronted by the prophet, verse 10, Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. So my challenge to you is, how willing are you to hear correction from the prophets God has placed among you? There's going to be people who always are finding fault with something. Maybe that's the prophet that God has given to you to show you that just because it's working doesn't mean it's right. We need to be careful. Verse 12 says, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. So here we see a man that even though his heart was toward God all his life, he became self-dependent and sought his own means and ways of doing things. Chapter 17, verse 1. This is Jehoshaphat, Asa's son. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Verse 3, and the Lord is with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. So evidently in this time there were some, I think these things spring up in our lives. The high places and groves weren't necessarily the problem. It was the convenience they gave for the worshiping of Baal and idols. In a sense, having the high place or the grove up here on the mountainside wasn't really going to affect my life from day to day. But when I'm under stress or when I forget to trust God or I feel like I need something, there's the place I can go. So I think there's a lesson there for us. And he took these away. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. Verse 7, also in the third year of his reign, And I'm going to skip a lot of names here and whatever. I'm going to get the, just bear with me here. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them he sent Levites, and with them priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. So here is a man that is serving the Lord with all his heart, and arranging for teaching of others. Go to chapter 18, verse 1. Here again, his riches and honor. It doesn't expressly say that that's what caused this, but it mentions them. Now, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Ahab is one of the most wicked men that has ever been king. And Jehoshaphat, a man who was serving the Lord, his heart was lifted up to the Lord, it says, joined affinity with Ahab. So here I want us to see the importance of being careful who we link arms with and who we affiliate with. And again, those riches and honor, I am convinced, I have yet to meet an Anabaptist, whether that's Mennonite or Amish or whatever, man who was wealthy and trembled at it and said, I have a heavy responsibility and I'm living in a very precarious position. I need to be doing everything I can to make sure I'm stewarding this and guarding my heart. I have often heard us say, well, it's not wrong to have money, we just can't love it. I think that's a little bit like saying it's not wrong to have the high places and the idols and the groves, we just can't worship there. And I say that because I believe when the hard times come, when the whatever it is, the first thing we turn to is our money. I can pay for this. I can hire this. I can, whatever it is. I have insurance. And I'm not talking against insurance, and I'm not talking against having money. If we look around, we're wealthier than most of our neighbors that aren't Anabaptists often. So I'm in this with you. But I think we need to be very, very careful and really believe it when Jesus said, it is impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven. But with God, all things are possible. In other words, Jesus is saying, I can make it happen if you truly are wealthy because you're serving me and I've given you that to serve others. But be very, very careful. It's one of the things that was a tenet of Anabaptism long ago, was the non-accumulation of riches. And we have long since given up on that. Be careful. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. Here he is flattering him or buttering him up, Ahab is. And for the people that he had with him and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So now he's self-confident. He's vulnerable to gifts. He's vulnerable to honor of men. And he shows a lack of discernment. Joins with Ahab. They go into battle. Ahab dies. And he himself narrowly escapes. And you get the idea. Let's go to 19, verse 1. You get the idea that it's just, oh, well, that was close. And he comes home and just goes on. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of his fathers. It sounds like he had a good response to the prophet. And it's, you know, he went out and says, hey, let's shore things up here a little bit. Now go to 2 Chronicles 20. There's a large army comes against them. They beg God for his help. And in verses 12 and 13, they said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. I just love the picture of a man leading his family and being humble enough to stand before God and say, God, our eyes are on you. I don't know what to do. I believe that is where we need to be as men. So God promises them victory. They go out rejoicing. He grants them a mighty deliverance. They need 3 days to carry back all the spoil. And they return praising God and thanking him for his mercies. Verse 31. 2 Chronicles 20, 31. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I believe his mother is mentioned here probably because she was a godly influence on him. And God here is giving her credit for that. Because it mentions her, mentions his father, and he says he walked in the right way before the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. For as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. So he was following the Lord. He was doing what he could, but the people were not quite ready to surrender their rights to their own groves, their own things there. Go to chapter 21, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. In other words, the kings of Israel were wicked. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Why? For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. Now, her name is Athaliah, and that's going to matter here in a little bit. And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verses 7 through 19 are a brief description of his life and his death. Verse 20, this is an awful way to have your life summed up. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Can you imagine dying or having someone die and the word at the funeral, well, nobody's going to miss him. He departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Chapter 22, verse 1. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men, okay, and what happened here? He and his men, he and his sons were killed. So they missed one. The band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. Now, there's a problem here. This 42 years old, and 2 Kings says he was 22. And that's probably the right response. There's probably what this should say. There are some discussion on whether this means 42 years into the reign of the family. I'm not here to explain all that. But it's just an interesting note that there is a seeming contradiction between this and the account in 2 Kings. And his father was 40 or 42 when he died. So if he was 42 when he started, then he waited a long time after his father's death to begin to reign. So, but it's an important thing that we read this verse. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. And it's, a little bit ago it said she was the daughter of Ahab. Omri was her grandfather, Ahab's father. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So then Ahaziah dies at the hand of the prophet Jehu. And when Ahaziah died, his mother Athaliah assumed power and had all the royal seed killed. And I'm going to try to keep all these characters in this story straight. So Ahaziah died. I think I've been saying that. I don't know. I say all these names so many times in so many different ways. I hope you can keep up. So Athaliah was his mother. Ahaziah died. His mother, Athaliah, assumed power. She thought, all of her descendants killed, so no one could take the throne away from her. But Ahaziah's brother, no, Ahaziah's son, his little son, is kidnapped is a negative term, I guess, but his sister takes Ahaziah's son and hides him. And his son's name is Joash. So Athaliah believes she has killed all of her descendants, but her grandson is still alive as an infant. And her daughter-in-law, no, her daughter is taking care of him in the temple. So let's go to chapter 23, verse 1. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself. This is Ahaziah's sister that took Joash. This is her husband, Jehoiada. So in essence, you have a man and his wife raising their nephew, taking care of their nephew. And these are the characters I want us to notice, Jehoiada and Joash. And I want us to learn from them. And in the seventh year, so this is now Joash is 7 years old, or becoming seven at least. They hid him in the temple for 6 years. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds, and I'm skipping there a little bit, into covenant with him. He took the captains of hundreds into covenant with him. So evidently he was telling them, hey, we've got a little boy, he's the rightful king, and I'm filling you in on this, we have a job to do. Verse 2, and they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and he said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David. This is the thing that ye shall do. And I want us to picture men, heads of home here tonight. I want you to picture yourself as the Jehoiada we're talking about. I want you to picture Joash as your children, and maybe even as your wife. And it's your responsibility to set guards around your home to preserve his life while he's vulnerable, while he's unable to defend himself and make choices for himself. A third part of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and of the Levites shall be porters of the doors. Verse 5. A third part shall be at the king's house, a third part at the gate of the foundation, and all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. But let none come into the house of the Lord save the priest and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord, and the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whatsoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. In other words, we're going to let the holy things in. Anything that's not holy, we're going to cut it off. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. And he said, all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar in the temple, by the king round about. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, "Treason, treason!" Then Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, "Have her forth out of the ranges, and whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword." For the priest said, "Slay her not in the house of the Lord." So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him. Well, back up. So Jehoiada had arranged for all these protections, and here came a viable threat. Something who wanted to destroy her, something who wanted to destroy his charge. And he dealt with it. He had her slain. We have, and again, you can name any amount of things, but we have internet, we have movies, we have books, we have school friends, we have any amount of things trying. The devil, our adversary, is as a roaring lion. And he goes around seeking whom he may destroy. And he doesn't care if they're 2 years old or 92. He wants to kill your infant son as badly as he wants to kill you. It is up to us as fathers. We are the first line of defense in our homes. And mothers, wives, you have got to let your husband make that choice when he says, I mean, okay, I need to be careful. I'm not saying you don't work together. You absolutely work together. But if your husband is saying, "I see something, there's something not right, and I can't say what it is, but it's not right. We cannot let this be, let our children be involved in this." Then you as their mother can't say, "But there's nothing wrong with it. Why can't we?" That is the man's responsibility. Again, lots of communication. I'm not at all saying that the men are the lords of the house and the woman doesn't question things. But we've got to be vigilant and diligent. What is coming in and going out of my home? What are my children reading? What are they watching? Who is influencing them really? We're going to see this later, but I want to make the distinction. I'm not talking about 22-year-olds in my home. I'm talking about the young and vulnerable. Joash was young and vulnerable at this time. And then, this is another good challenge for us, men and women, but especially men. And Jehoiada, verse 16, and Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Jehoiada said, "I'm going to, first of all, follow the Lord with all my heart. I want all of you people to follow the Lord with all your heart, and I want my charge to follow the Lord. They shall all be the Lord's people." Verse 17, "Then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the officers of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of hundreds, and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword." Chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. How long? How long? All the days of Jehoiada. we've got a problem here. And Jehoiada and Joash did all, and Joash did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. In 2 Kings 12, it gives a little bit different. In verse 2 and 3 of 2 Kings 12 says, "And Jehoash," which is Joash, "did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the holy places." So verses 3 through 14, Joash and Jehoiada oversee the repair and restoration of the temple. They reestablish the sacrifices and the rituals that God had ordained through Moses. At the end of 14, it says, "And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually." How long? All the days of Jehoiada. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. And 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. And notice the very next verse. "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king." In other words, they bowed to him and they flattered him. That's what they did. "Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest." Now remember, Jehoiada was the reason that Joash served the Lord all the days that Jehoiada lived. This is Jehoiada's son. So someone who would have grown up in the same, Joash would have known him all his life. "And this man, Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, was stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord." So I don't know how long this was. I don't know how long it was after Jehoiada died, from the time that Jehoiada died to the time that Joash was commanding that his son be killed for speaking the truth. Verse 22, "Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass," look at the end of Joash's life. "Came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and slew him on his bed." I just caught that. It says, "for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada." So evidently he had more of them killed. "Slew him on his bed and he died, and they buried him in the city of David. But they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings." Joash served God all the days of Jehoiada. Some of us have fathers or grandfathers who have been very influential in our lives. Maybe it's another older man, maybe whatever it is. And as long as that man is there, as long as that man, and someone said something about this after the last Sunday when I shared this, and he called it control. And I don't know if Jehoiada was controlling or if he was just simply a good influence. I'm not sure. I'm not sure how you'd want to say that. Discipleship would for sure come into this. But whether you are a Jehoiada tonight with someone in your charge, or whether you are a Joash with a Jehoiada that is helping you along, at some point, this has got to become Joash's relationship with God. While Joash is vulnerable, while the children in your home are young, we need to have defenses and barriers and guards to protect them. as they mature, there's responsibility on both ends. Whether you're an older person or a younger person here, there's responsibility on both ends, both from the older ones to teach them and give them things that they can make their own and maybe make decisions where they're going to fail. But it has got to be something that becomes them. And you as young people, something I see, and again, I'm a long ways from home tonight. I don't know what gets talked about here. I do know some things about Todd, and I do know some things about some of the other men here. So I suppose history is something that you at least hear some things about. We have been given an awful lot. How many of you are under 40? Okay, quite a few. I have my hand up. How many of you are over 40? I'm 41. I feel like, well, okay, where we're at in our congregation, a number of years ago, how many of you would have known Larry Mast? Okay, Larry Mast died of brain cancer. December was a year ago. Larry Mast was our head usher for forever and always. That was just always Larry's job. Well, his son took over for him a few years before Larry became incapacitated. But it's been maybe, 4 or 5 years that Danny has been head usher? Our head trustee for many years was Nelson Yoder. Nelson is probably, I better be careful, how old is he? Is he 60? Craig Graber is now head trustee, a man in his... Larry's son Danny is my age, 3 months younger than me. Craig is a year or two older than me. And almost 7 years ago, Tom retired as bishop, and I was installed as bishop. Today was a retirement party for Harold Carpenter, retirement service for Harold Carpenter. 2 Sundays ago was his last official message as part of the team. The Jehoiadas are going away at Calvary Chapel. The Joashes are having to start making the decisions. And we can look around and say, who will do obeisance to us? Who's going to make us feel good? Who's going to whatever? Or we can go back to the Word of God. We can hear the prophetic voice. That is such a burden I have. Someone who stands up and calls sin, sin in the church is going to get rebuked quite often. We simply will not tolerate having our ways questioned. We don't have room for that. Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to you? How do you know so much more about it than I do? We cannot afford to have that attitude, that spirit. Listen, maybe not all criticisms are valid. Nearly all of them have some validity. But hear the voices of those who are concerned. And they can be young, they can be old, especially the older men. There's just so much value in what they saw. You know, they saw in the 60s and 70s what we're seeing today. There's nothing new under the sun. And under all of this, which wasn't the reality in the scriptures we read tonight, under all of this, we have the Holy Spirit, which, in a sense, can be our Jehoiada. That the Holy Spirit doesn't wax old, doesn't go away. But I guess my burden, my concern, the BMA is now, and we're, Calvary Chapel isn't part of the BMA, but the BMA is now, 25 years old? How old is the BMA? Something like that? 22? There's a lot of men. This wasn't risk-free for Jehoiada. He went to the captains of hundreds. What if a few of them would have said, no, we don't like your idea. We're serving the queen, and off with your head. This wasn't without risk. He had... a revolution, I guess you could say. We've had men That's why I asked who's under 40. Those of us 40 and under, I think for sure. I say that because that's where I'm at. My generation have an awful lot to be thankful for the generations who've gone before and have made some very, very hard decisions to give us what we have today. And either we're going to come out from under their, you can call it rule, you can call it influence, you can call it leadership, whatever it is. But we're going to emerge from that having looked at reality and looked at truth and made truth part of who we are and adopted the truth and made it ours. Or we're going to look around and say, what's the easiest? What makes me feel good? Where's the least resistance? And you see what happened to Joash. He didn't make it his own. We must make it our own. Do the hard things. Know your history. I cannot, and I'm no history expert, but I do know that the more we know about history, you know, and I don't want to get into politics, but you hear a lot of talk on the right wing side of things about the Constitution. And again, if you go to one news source, you hear one story. If you go to another one, you hear another story, go to another source, you hear another story. So I don't want to pretend that I believe everything over here is wrong and everything over here is just objective journalism. But in essence, the terms liberal and conservative, whether that's, well, we'll start with politics. So liberal and conservative. A conservative says we have the Constitution and it's still just as valid now as it was 220 some years ago, whatever it was, when it was written. It's how it works for governing mankind. The liberal says that if the founding fathers were alive today and had our situation to deal with, they wouldn't feel that way anymore. So we need to update everything. You bring that into the church, you have the conservative who says, the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God is eternal and secure, and it doesn't matter if it's 1 AD or if it's 2021 AD. The Word of God is where we start and where we end. The liberal says, no, if the Bible was written today, it would be different. Things are different now. That was a cultural thing. And so we have to decide if we're going to go with the conservative view of Scripture, that what God wrote was timeless, what these men shared on dealing with human behavior, these groves that we have, these things that are coming into our homes. And again, I don't know what toes I'm stepping on. There's a man in our church told me one time, he said, it's all right to step on our toes. You don't have to get on your heel and twist. Psychology. Just like it's important for us to know our Christian roots, the more we learn about the roots of psychology, the more we see how little psychology has to do with Christianity and Christian thought. Know your history. Research it. Look at it. Don't just say, well, that works for me. That's what Asa did. And he stoned the man who told him different. I will not tolerate hearing it. It works for me. Be very careful. What are the groves? What are the high places in our lives that we're just not going to go there? I don't know. I trust this can be a blessing to you, a challenge. I know outside of Christ we are nothing, but I believe that we have a high calling, whether it's in our home, whether it's in the church, wherever it is, to defend the defenseless and to be working on making them able to see. This isn't just daddy's religion. It's not just Jehoiada's thing. This is for you and getting us. And now us as coming from the other side, if we are the Joashes, if we're the younger ones coming along, this isn't just something they did because of their time. It was no more popular 40 years ago to hold some of the beliefs that we hold now than it is now. It wasn't easy then. It's not easy now. Count the cost. And let's just be very, very careful to follow the Lord for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the congregation here at Living Water. I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight, direction. Help us, Lord, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Lord, we want to trust you. We want to trust your word. We do trust you. We do trust your word. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us a sure word and that we can rely on you. You've not left us in darkness. You've not given us wisdom for life. Help us, Father. Bless each one here. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Lord bless you.